If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 17, and we're going to get there in just a couple minutes. And if you didn't bring a Bible or you'd like to follow along, Dan and Gail have some Bibles, just raise your hand. We're going to actually read every verse in John chapter 17 today, and so if you want to follow along, or maybe you have an app on your phone or tablet. And also, if you need a Bible, we're glad for you to keep those Bibles. As we're finding that together and getting ready to jump into John chapter 17, I want to tell you, a couple weeks ago, I think it was John 15, talked about remaining in the vine, and we talked about how to grow a good spiritual garden, and I was sort of transparent about my lack of ability or care or wanting to do a lot of yard work. And so this morning, one of our friends came in, and she said, "Dave, I kind of live in your neighborhood, and I was wondering on Canterbury Road where you live, which overgrown yard was your yard?" I said, "Thank you for that." I said, "Well, actually, I mowed yesterday, so you probably couldn't find my yard because it looked okay this time." But we have been working through the book of John chapter by chapter, last 3 to 4 weeks. This is the last chapter that kind of is just before next week. We'll start with Jesus in the garden, the betrayal and the trials and that kind of thing. So here in John chapter 17, Jesus is sort of wrapping up this pep talk for his closest followers, and he is going to pray for them. And before we get into that, I just want to say a couple things about Tailgate Sunday. And last week was Tailgate Sunday. I hope that you guys came. It was a great day, really great weather. Thank the Lord. It kind of did try to spit a little bit at the end of our worship time together, but I hope everybody had a good time. I saw a lot of great food as I walked around and saw what different groups were cooking, a lot of happy faces, and I know I saw a lot of you eating together and hanging out and inviting others to come join you, and it was a fun time. And I think everyone who was here, clap if you agree with this, had a good time, and it was a fun day. You agree with that? I was sort of in charge of the pregame show. I kept calling it a halftime show, but we hadn't really started yet. So next year we'll call it a pregame show. And it was pretty good. We could have probably done a couple things a little better. But I took the video of Top Dog home. Torque, anybody remember Torque from Top Dog out of Greenville? I took a video home of that performance that he had to show Otis what a good dog looks like, you know? And so Otis and I have been working on some tricks. Now, Otis is a little too... I'm just going to say this nice. He's a little chunky to be doing all the hurdles, and he's not real coordinated to catch frisbees, and when he does catch one, he doesn't bring it back. So what we've been doing kind of as a step towards something like that is basically Otis lays in the kitchen, and I throw biscuits at him, and he catches those, but he rarely gives those back. So, but one thing I think we learned for sure is that we may not always like the sound in this room. Sometimes it may be a little loud for some folks, and it's never loud enough for me. I like it loud, but at least we don't meet in a warehouse every week, right? I mean, can we agree that the sound in there was terrible, right? I mean, it was just really hard to hear. The acoustics were terrible. The band did great. The drum line from New Bern High School did great. That was really cool. But I couldn't understand a word anybody was saying. Am I crazy? I mean, it was bad, right? All right, don't answer that. I am crazy. But overall, I think it was a really good day, and I think we'll do it again, but probably not in the warehouse. We'll come up with a different plan. So I don't know if anyone could understand me last week. I sort of felt like the teacher from Charlie Brown, like my mouth was moving. But I don't know if anybody could really understand a word I was saying. So let me kind of start where we ended last week, chapter 16, the words of Jesus. He says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." So Jesus, as we work our way through the life of Jesus here in John chapter 16 and now 17, Jesus knew that he was on a collision course with the cross of Calvary. And some of his final words here in the last four chapters, and here especially in chapter 16, last part of chapter 16, some of his final words to his closest friends and followers was for them to be encouraged and to keep the faith even after he leaves. Now, what's normally thought of, what we call the Lord's Prayer, is what we've known as, many of us have known since we were kids, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's actually Jesus' model prayer. In other words, this is how to pray, right? If you look at the context of that, we call that the Lord's Prayer, Jesus' Prayer, but it's really a model prayer for how to pray. But John 17 truly is a prayer of Jesus. Let's pick it up in verse 1. John chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus says, after he said this, what did he say? Take heart, I have overcome the world. And after Jesus had said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all the people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave to me, or gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Now, at first glance, the beginning of Jesus' prayer seems a little bit, I don't know, self-serving or a little selfish. Glorify me, kind of is what he's saying here. But it's not a self-righteous or self-serving statement. Rather, it's a prayer of the one who knows exactly where he is headed, the cross at Calvary. It is the prayer of one who recognizes that glory will come to himself and to God the Father as he wears a crown, not of gold and silver, but of thorns and pain. It's the prayer of one whose eyes are open, wide open to what will become the greatest and most selfless act that mankind will ever know. You see, the glory of the cross is in the fact that Jesus chose to endure the torture so that we could have eternal life through him. So it's not self-serving for him to say these things. It's actually very self-aware, right? His eyes are open. He's headed straight towards Calvary within the next few hours. Look at verse 6. Jesus says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew that with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled, which is a foreshadowing of what Judas would do when he betrays Jesus in a few hours. So Jesus, listen to the language, appreciates the gifts that the Father has given him. Those gifts are those who have believed, right? Those people who are standing there listening to Jesus, that Jesus is praying for. And in appreciation, he's essentially giving them back to God. Okay, I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave these disciples. I'm going to leave these gifts, these people, these believers to fulfill your mission here on earth. Now, he did this in a couple ways. First, Jesus filled them with his Father's words. In other words, he taught them everything they needed to know. And he refused to speak on his own or to promote himself. Secondly, Jesus clarified for his followers that he was just a delegate, right? He was a stand-in, acting on someone else's authority. He represented the Father. The apostles now, remember from a couple weeks ago, the apostles now have come to understand just how fully Jesus represents the Father. He has held nothing back from them. He has given them. He has told them. He has revealed to them. And listen to what he says in verse 13. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy with them. Jesus, I think, wants them to know that in the next few hours and days, as he goes through through this betrayal and denial and trials and difficulty and pain and cross and death, that he's doing this fully aware and full of joy. So for the apostles, this is a farewell address. But for Jesus, it's a homecoming. Right? After this long ordeal, he's about to be reunited with his Father. And even his own divine nature, which he set aside to become human, he would then go back to who he was in eternity. But in his joy, Jesus doesn't lose sight of the disciples' sorrow. Now, there's a lesson in just the fact that Jesus knows where he's headed. He knows the road that he has to walk, yet he's still full of joy. Right? See, we run from pain. We run from suffering. We loathe to have difficult days, but Jesus approached his darkest day with joy. And there's a lesson there. It's not easy, but that's our lesson from Jesus. But he also sees in the midst of this that this is going to be hard on these friends of mine. Right? So he prays for them. He says they'll need to have confidence. He knows that once he's gone, that they'll need confidence, that he didn't come from the Father and now he has come from the Father, and now he's going to indeed return to the Father. And Jesus will be there next to the Father making intercession for them. But this confidence allows the disciples of Jesus to share his joy, even in the midst of persecution, which will come to them very shortly. Let's pick it up in verse 14. Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of this world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth, and your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now this word sanctified means set apart. It means to be made holy or unlike anyone else in this sense that Jesus is holy. Now Jesus is holy and he is set apart by what he's going to do at Calvary and because of who he is. But what does Scripture say here? What does Jesus say how these disciples will be sanctified? Verse 17, sanctify them, set them apart by the truth. And what is the truth? Jesus says, your word is truth. So we can learn something there as well. If we want to be set apart, if we want to be fully, holy, given over to following Christ and following God, then we have to be sanctified. We have to be sanctified by the truth. And God's word is truth. So we should study, understand. That's why we're here today. That's part of what we're doing here. I have the great honor and privilege to, week in and week out, be the one who tries to the best of my ability to explain Scripture so that we can be perpetually be made into who God wants us to be. Now remember, John chapter 13, a couple chapters ago, Peter asked this question, you know, where are you going? And Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later. So Jesus will go to the cross and to the grave and return from the grave, and he will then eventually return to the Father. And Jesus says, you're not going to follow me, not yet, not now. It will be their job to remain. Right, their leader, right, the one who has given them so much and brought them all the way to this place, he's going to leave. And he's asking them to simply remain. Now, incidentally, that too is our job, right? Until we're no longer in this world, until we leave this world because of our own physical death or because of Jesus coming back to take us to be with himself, our job is to remain faithful, remain, John 15, connected to the vine. And we know that the vine is Jesus. Remain in Christ. And we have a job to do, and it's one that we have to do here. All right, don't you think it's possible that when we become a Christian, God, if he wanted to, God could just zap us straight to heaven, right? Like baptized into Christ and, you know, straight up to heaven, right? That'd be pretty cool, right? Well, there must be some reason that God leaves us here. And I think it's a great commission, go into all the world and make disciples. teach, baptize, and teach. That's our job, is to remain. There is no, that's plan A, and there is no plan B. We're to remain, be faithful, connected, remain in Christ. Do the job that Christ has called us to do. And then Jesus prays for them and indirectly for us. I'm going to talk about that. Look at verse 20. It says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, and that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So Jesus, in this passage, prays for himself, verses 1 through 5, right? Glorify me, Lord, as I glorify you. I'm going into this difficult time. I recognize that. I'm willing to go, but allow my life to be a glory to you, right? And then he prays for the disciples that he's there with, his closest friends, those who will become the apostles. And now he turns his attention to those who will become Christians through the apostles' preaching. Did you see that? I pray also, verse 20, for those who will believe in me through their message. You know who that includes? That includes us. So pretty cool that Jesus prays specifically for us. Sort of indirectly, but it is about us. Anyone who believes now because of Scripture, because we've listened to what the apostles have written down, the Gospels, the Acts of the Apostles, the epistles, the letters that have been written, the New Testament Scripture, all of that directly links us to this prayer of Jesus. And you know what he prays for us? Did you catch it? Unity. That we would be one. And includes us today. You see, as we've looked through every chapter in the book of John, the Gospel of John, and seen where Jesus is greater than something, today we see that Jesus is greater than division. And this morning, I'd like for us to kind of lean in on this idea of unity. Jesus' primary concern, it's almost like he knew what was going to happen, right? Jesus' primary concern is for the unity of all believers. Did you know that in North America alone, there are over 300 different denominational groups? That doesn't even count all the unnamed sort of factions. In other words, here's this one group, and then they have 100 different variations. And Jesus says, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for those who will believe because of you. And the prayer that I want to lean in on or enact in them is unity. That they may be one. So what does it look like to have unity? Specifically, what does it look like for a church to be united? Now, it's easy for us to sit here today and say, oh, if only they would do this. Or if only, these groups would act a certain way. But what I want us to do is think about our own hearts and lives today. I don't want us to think about somebody down the road or down the some other place, right? I don't want us to get sort of highfalutin, look down our nose at those 300 different denominations. They're all getting it wrong. That would be the opposite of what I want. And I think the opposite of what Jesus wants. I want us to take an introspective look in our own hearts. And as a church, I want us to think about this idea of unity. The Apostle Paul describes what unity looks like in the church. He writes to a church in Ephesus. And he says in chapter 4, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And check this. Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. See, there are seven ones in this passage that equal, if you add them all up, they equal unity. one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. One body and one spirit and one hope. So let me kind of work our way through this passage in John chapter 17 and give us three things that I think we need to do to be a unified body of believers, a unified church here in this community so that we can be all that, so that we can act, we can be a part of that prayer that Jesus prayed for us. First of all, I think a unified church protects each other. Jesus said, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So Jesus' prayer for those who were right there, he knew that they were going to be attacked. He knew that they would have persecution. He knew that some of them would be put in jail. He knew that some of them would die a martyr's death. Most of them would die martyr's deaths. He knew all these things. He knew that it would get dicey. And his prayer wasn't that God would remove them from that, but just protect them. And that they would be unified during this time. Jesus doesn't pray that the Christians be exempt from persecution or suffering. Does he? But that they be protected from the evil one. Now that's a prayer not for their bodies, but for their souls. Ephesians 4:1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So as Christians, we're urged to live a life worthy of the calling. And part of that calling is to endure persecution or suffering, to remain, right, steadfast through difficult times. The enemy may attack our bodies. He may attack our jobs. He may attack our incomes. He may attack our relationships. But he cannot touch our souls. Jesus is the guardian of our souls. So what does that look like in a practical sense for us sitting here today? Because the people next to you are your brothers and sisters, right? We're all a part of the Lord's church, and we're all a part of this church. And I think first and foremost, that means we have to have each other's back. I got to know that you guys are supporting me as your preacher. I got to know that you are, as the church body, right, as the church here at Two Rivers, are supporting each other, that we have each other's back, that we're going to step up when someone is going through a difficult time, that we're going to look out for each other. I have a friend, family that we were good friends with in Virginia, and Bonnie and I got a call from them, and they were going to go to Beaufort, and then on the way back, they wanted to have dinner with us. And so they had left their kids at home, and our girls were doing something, and so we went to dinner with them, and it was really cool to get to see them. You know, when you have friends that you just kind of pick up right where you left off, and we haven't seen them really. We've talked to them a little bit here and there. We've been to visit a few times since we moved here, but you kind of lose touch. But it's cool to have friends where you just kind of pick right back up. And Gabe is he's an avid fisherman, and he lives in Eastern Virginia, so he fishes the Chesapeake Bay. He fishes the you ever seen that long bridge with tunnels? You know, he fishes out there, the Bay Bridge Tunnel. And, he loves it. And a few years ago, since we have moved here, about 11 years ago, somewhere in there, they moved from Smithfield, Virginia, over to Hampton, Virginia, and he moved where he was keeping his boat. It's a long story to get to. He has his boat at this little marina not far from his house. And one night, in the middle of the night, he gets a call, and it's one of the guys who has a slip next to or near his slip in the marina. And he says, Gabe, you might want to get over to the marina. Your boat is on fire. And so he jumps up out of bed. He rushes down to the marina, gets in his car, rushes down to the marina. And sure enough, when he's pulling in, he sees flames like way, you know, up into, it's as if I'm burning a burn pile in my backyard. You know, it's like that super high. And he gets out, and by the time he gets there, not only are the fire crews there, but the local news is there. So he made the news. And a little embarrassed, you know, by the whole thing. He didn't know what happened. He think he had like a little space heater in there that was supposed to kick on and off, and maybe it just kicked on and really heated things up. And so his boat caught on fire. And so he talked to a little service place that had some dry dock slips, and they repair boats. And he'd had his boat in there before, he said. And it was not too far from there. He said, can you guys come get my boat, get it out of the water? You know, we don't want to contaminate the marina or the water here with whatever happened. And then we'll look into, and I'll get the insurance to come by. We'll figure out what needs to happen. And so they did. They came and got it. And the next day or week or sometime, he went by to check on it. And he said, don't you know, when I pulled in, I mean, this, he said it's a pretty big place, and they have hundreds of these dry, you know, dock boats, boat docks or slips that you can put your boats in to get worked on, or even winter storage, you know what I'm talking about? And I don't know if some of them are high, but he said, when I pulled in, my boat was right up front in the very front, burned up. You know, like, here's an example of what not to do. It's kind of like they were kind of saying this. And he goes and he asks the guy, like, what in the world? Why'd you put my boat right there where everybody could see it? And the guy's like, I don't know, I just put it there. You know, sometimes I think that's kind of how we treat each other in the church. Now, I want to tell you that sometimes I'll preach a sermon like this and somebody say, oh, Dave, something must have happened. No, nothing's happened. You know, everything's fine. Nobody's been mean-spirited or done anything wrong. I just think that we need to think about these things and get ahead of it in our own minds so that we can not put somebody out on public display when they're having a hard time, right? We should protect each other. We should come to the rescue of other believers. We should be on the same side, same team, right? Same plan, not fighting against each other. That's what unity looks like. It looks like not putting someone out on display just because they're having a hard time. Second thing I see here is a unified church prays for each other. Jesus said, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. So Jesus prays for unity among the believers. Believers both then and now, right? That they may be one. And if Jesus' example means anything, then we should be in the habit of praying for each other. Jesus says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for unity. I'm praying that you may be one. And I think that's what we should do. Pray for one another. You know, it's hard to hate on someone when you are genuinely praying for them. You ever notice that? If you're genuinely praying for somebody and for their well-being and for their family, it's hard to have them as an enemy. I don't think it means to pray for someone else's issues. Oh, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like this person, you know, that kind of thing. Or pray about, you know, you ever heard those prayer gossips, you know, where people pray for things and they just want to talk about it to other people, so they put it in a prayer. It's a genuine prayer for unity among the body of believers. You know, this is the same advice I give to people who are maybe sideways with their spouse. I usually will say something like, why don't you take a week and just pray for each other silently? Right? Just commit. All right, we're going to all commit here today. Pray for your spouse for a week. And then I want you to, once you're in the habit of praying and saying those prayers in your mind, or out loud, but not in front of them, I want you to pray for each other in front of each other. You know what? It's really hard to continue to stay sideways with your spouse when you're genuinely praying for them and for their well-being. You know why? Because God works in that prayer. And he lets stuff go. And some of those things just kind of get washed out. And that's what we need to be for each other, praying for each other. Genuine prayer for unity with us and others. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. I read an interesting thing in the news a couple weeks ago. Anybody ever heard of the underwear company Tommy John? Anybody wear that? Just kidding. Well, Tommy John decided to survey 1,000 men and women. Did anybody see this? And ask them how long they wear their underwear typically before they change them. I'm going to give you the results. When the results came out on the company's website, some readers recoiled at the dirty laundry being shared. Okay, just over half of the respondents say they change their underwear on a daily basis. Over half, that's pretty good, right? Except when you think about just less than half don't change their underwear on a regular basis. So that's 45% admitted to having worn the same pair of underwear for two or more days, while 13% claim to have worn the same pair for a week or more. I mean, you just turn them inside out, right? Every other day? Here's the point. As a church family, we shouldn't be airing someone else's dirty laundry. We should be praying for and protecting those that we say we love in the body of Christ. Jesus said, they will know. In other words, people who are not a part of the church will know that you're Christians if you love one another, not if you talk bad about one another or air each other's dirty laundry. They'll know that you're Christians. It would be so countercultural in this world that people would genuinely love each other and pray for each other that it will draw people to Jesus. Finally, a unified church loves one another. Look at verse 24. Jesus said, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you love me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. And I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. See, Jesus is the conduit of God's love, first to these disciples that he's praying for directly just before he goes to Calvary. And then through those disciples, they're the conduit of that love to us today. And it's our job to be the conduit of God's love from Jesus to those messengers, now us, and to those beyond us. It all starts with the church. Ephesians 4:2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. What does unity look like? It looks like humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. You see, when others hurt, we should hurt. When others have joy, we should celebrate. When someone has sorrow, we should come alongside of someone. We should love each other the same way Jesus has loved us. We should be that conduit then to others. And let me just close with this great passage from Colossians chapter 3. And again, I want to encourage you to think about this as a personal mandate as a part of a greater body of believers. And then I want us as a church to think about this as how can we as Two Rivers Church be a part of the Christian community as a whole, right, in this world to be all that God wants us to be. But it starts with each person here today. Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. You see, the time for conflict and angst and anxiety in the church has come and gone. What we want to have is unity and peace and be thankful. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for how you teach us. We thank you for the life of Jesus that is our mandate for how we should live and such an example of just sacrifice and grace and love. And Lord, today as we think about who you've called us to be, we just pray that you would help us to love each other and love each other deeply, genuinely, in all humility and compassion. That we would pray for one another. That we would genuinely be concerned and pray for each other. Not airing each other's difficulties, not putting each other out on public display, but loving each other deeply, praying for each other, and protecting each other. Lord, to this end, that when the world sees us, they see us as one, unified in your name, a conduit of your love through Jesus, through the apostles, to us, and now to others beyond us. So Lord, help us each day to be that kind of church, that kind of individual, that many people might come to know who you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.